Would you turn with me to Psalm 34? Psalm 34, we'll be reading verses 1 through 22. That's the entire psalm. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you to hear your word. We come, Father, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Please, Father, work in our hearts. Help us to see. Help us to grow. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I titled this sermon, The Providence of God. I don't think there would be a better life to examine than that of David as you look to understand the providence of God. David was a nobody as a young boy, the seventh son of a man without many credentials as far as the world of his day was concerned. Being a seventh son left him little hope of inheriting anything. According to the customs of the day, he would have been under the authority of one of his brothers for his whole life. But God had other plans. By his providence, that is, by God's wise management of this world, he guided David along a path that would be remembered and heralded by men for generations to come. David was a shepherd boy. He spent many hours in the field tending his father's sheep. When the prophet Samuel came to see Jesse, David's father, David was not even considered important enough to be brought to the dinner for Samuel. He was left in the field with the sheep. The providence of God had to intervene. Samuel had to require they send for David. When he came in, Samuel saw nothing in him that stood out. God had to again intervene and call Samuel to see David's heart. Samuel listened to God and anointed David, the small young shepherd boy, to be king over Israel. But Israel already had a king. Saul had also been anointed by Samuel to be king, but he had disappointed God with his wicked behavior. David was to replace Saul on the throne, but first, Saul had to be removed. It was by the providence of God that all this came to Saul's attention through the fight between David and Goliath. Saul became angry at David because he saw him as a threat to his throne. His jealousy became so great that he tried to kill David. David had to flee. He left Saul and went to the Philistine city of Gath. This was the home of Goliath. On his way to Gath, he stopped to see the high priest. In his haste to flee Saul, he had forgotten to take a weapon. He asked the high priest for a weapon and was given the sword of Goliath. As he came to Gath with the sword, the people of Gath recognized him. They were not very happy to see David. He became afraid. Afraid they were going to kill him. So he devised a scheme to escape. He began to act like he had become a crazy man, and the king became disgusted and sent him away. His plan had worked, but David knew. It was God's providential watch care that had really saved him. Now, it must be recognized, this psalm does not reflect on the events of his escape from Gath. There's no mention at all of anything that happened in Gath. David simply uses his memory of God's gracious dealings with him to write this amazing testimony of the providence of God. This psalm, according to the Hebrew title, was written by David as he reflected on how God had delivered him. You can see, first, his praise to God for that rescue. Second, you hear his expounding of the doctrine of providence. Third, his arguments come out for why praise should be given to God for his providence. David begins this psalm with a firm resolution. A resolution to lift his voice in praise to none but God. Verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. No matter what the problem, no matter how difficult the trouble, praise will flow from his lips to the one who saved him. And it will flow at all times. His exhortation to you is found in verse 2. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. What he tells you is that you must not boast in yourself. Your boasting must always be in the Lord alone. You must come before God recognizing that you can do nothing to save yourself. You don't have the strength to win one single spiritual battle. You have to come to the understanding. You can do all things only by His power and by His power alone. The word translated afflicted is a word that means humble. The reason David says to boast in the Lord is so the humble, those who love and worship God, will hear you. By hearing you, they will be encouraged to lift their voices in rejoicing at the work of the mighty hand of God in your life. They will begin to see His hand at work in their life by your example. He gives an invitation to all to join him in this boasting. Verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. He calls for this so the whole earth will hear of the wonderful works of God. In Psalm 107, verse 32, it's declared, let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. The Apostle John, in Revelation 19:7, says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Now John tells why this is important. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. David is saying, as a believer, you're to be a part of the bride. So prepare yourself. How are you to do this? You do it by coming together and lifting your voice to the Lord in praise. He begins to assign reasons to why you should praise the Lord. David speaks of the deliverance of the Lord. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David recounts his rescue. He says, I sought the Lord. I called out from the depths of my trouble. I have fully trusted in His power to deliver me. He has been faithful. He has given me victory over my enemies. I want you to note, he uses the word fear. It's one thing to be delivered from your enemies. How much greater a blessing is it to be delivered from your fears? How many times have you faced troubles and simply sat around thinking about all the terrible consequences that could come out of your predicament? We do this too often. All we do is look at the consequences. Well, here, David says, God has delivered him from his own thoughts. Thoughts and imaginations that have stirred fear in his heart. Is this not a very good reason for trusting in the Lord with everything in your life? Is this not a good reason for coming to Him with praise on your lips? He can and will deliver you from all your enemies and your fears when you trust in Him for everything. One of the hardest things for men to do as they become Christians is to change the focus of their lives. To go from an assurance of self to an assurance of faith. The more time you spend thinking about the Lord and the less you spend thinking about yourself, the better. Verse 5. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You have to understand, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. His purpose is to make intercession for all who trust Him. You, as a believer, must focus on Him. If you do, you'll keep your head high and your heart will be ready as you approach the troubles of this life. When driving in the mountains, why is it the driver doesn't suffer the sickness the passengers do? The reason is he has a point of focus. His attention is on the road. Therefore, he is not as likely to get dizzy. So it is with those whose attention is focused on the Lord. They are much less likely to fall into sin. What David is saying in this verse is that those looking to the Lord will be radiant, happy, and content. There will be life, liberty, light, and love in one whose attention is focused on the Savior. Their face will be covered with joy, and there will be no shame found in them. They have the assurance that comes only from a personal relationship with a loving God. The only way to have this assurance is to place your hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone. David, as he came face to face with the possibility that this Philistine king would not receive him, cries out to God. Verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. He was all at once faced with the great possibility of death. He cries out to God as a man with nothing. He cries out as a poor man, and if ever there was a poor man, it was David standing before the court of his worst enemy. David called out to God, and God heard his cry and saved him out of his troubles. Is this not the way it is with every believer? You come to recognize your complete lack of ability to do what is right. You see yourself as the lost and hopeless sinner Scripture declares all men to be. You come to understand your need of a Savior. What did you do at this point? You did what David did. You called out for a Savior. You called out and asked Jesus to save your soul. Is that not the reason you're now lifting your voice in praise to Him? Indeed, salvation, the assurance of God's presence and your deliverance from the troubles of life are the reasons you lift your voice in praise to God. David reviews the doctrine of God's providence in this next section as he considers the foundation of His presence and how it is proved by experience. He shows how it is sustained by His character and believed by faith. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. David makes it very clear. God's watch care over you has been founded upon the surest of foundations. It is none other than the angel of the Lord that is given the job of your protection. Now, anytime we find this terminology, the angel of the Lord, we know we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the angel of the covenant, the angel of the divine presence, in whom the manifestation of the Godhead takes place throughout the Old Testament dispensation. In other words, it is the second person of the triune Godhead. This is a revelation of God to His people. What this teaches is that the protection of God's people is always the work of Jesus Christ. He's the commander of the host of heaven. Who is it He protects? those who fear him. What does he do for them? He delivers them. Jesus came to defeat your enemies, to deliver you from those enemies, sin, Satan, and death. There's only one proof of this deliverance, and that's found in experiencing it. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You will never know, you will never understand the goodness of God until you have experienced it. Where does such an experience begin? It begins with the forgiveness of your sins. You come acknowledging yourself to be a sinner. You open your mouth and confess your sins. You repent of them. You come to the foot of Calvary's cross and ask Jesus to save your soul. It is only as you experience the relief and the joy of having this great burden of guilt removed that your experience, your assurance, takes a great leap forward. This is confirmed in 1 Peter 2:3 as you are admonished to taste the Lord and see that he is good. There is absolutely no way to experience the wonderful providential power of God except you come to the foot of Calvary's cross and commit your life to Jesus Christ as your great protector. You must come with the understanding of your sinful nature and absolute need of divine help. You must come with the recognition that you cannot in any way, under any circumstances, save yourself. It is Christ alone who can provide you with everything you need to be protected against the enemies of this world. Open your heart and believe on him. And you too can know the same assurance David speaks of in this psalm. Once you make this commitment to Christ in your heart, you will find yourself sustained and carried along by his character. Listen to verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. David says you should fear the Lord. The idea of fearing the Lord carries the concept of respect. You are to respect God for who he is. You're to stand in awe of him and hold him in reverence. It is a recognition of who he is, the proper understanding of his character. He is a God that is holy, perfect in every respect. He is all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, and unchangeable. He is perfect in every respect and in every attribute. There's no fault, there's no flaw in him. Who is it, he says, should fear the Lord? His saints. Those who know him and have experienced his blessing in their lives. Why those who know him? Because they have experienced him in a personal way. Because he has ministered in their hearts and spirits. They should understand his perfect character. When you understand and have experienced his love, grace, and mercy, you will see that you lack nothing when it comes to your relationship with God. Why? Because all of that has been provided by Jesus Christ in his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory. You will be given the comprehension of what the providence of God means. The watch care of God over you will always be sustained by his perfect character. His love, grace, mercy, justice, and yes, even his wrath will be working on the behalf of those who love him and believe on the one he sent. He explains, all of this can be only when one comes believing by faith. Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The lions are the enemies of God. The verb used for may grow weak actually means has grown poor. Those enemies who oppose the righteous are ever growing poor and weak. They don't receive true nourishment. In contrast to that, he says, those who seek the Lord, those who place their faith and hope in him, never miss anything good. They will have a constant supply of nourishment. That supply comes through their faith. They believe God. They trust in what the Word tells them about themselves and God. Here is where experiencing the Lord is so beautiful. You come to His Word. You learn of Him and of all He's done for you. You also learn you can do none of these things yourself. You have come before the true and living God with absolutely nothing to offer Him. The only thing you deserve is death. But because you placed your hope in Jesus Christ, you're received based on the works and merits of Christ. Could you even imagine a more beautiful picture? You who are completely unworthy and undeserving, received by grace based on the life of another. Isn't that beautiful? This is the doctrine of providence. God's watch care over His people. How do you make application of this doctrine in your life? Verses 11 through 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. You're told to come. You're told to come and listen to learn of the fear of the Lord. Learn about God's character. For this is where your understanding begins. Here is where the beginning of the knowledge of God is found. The idea of God's watch care can't be understood until you know who it is that's watching over you. He says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. This is application. Do you want a life filled with joy and certainty of the future? Here's how you can find it. Restrain your tongue. James, speaking of the tongue, says, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Your tongue is the vessel through which your evil takes flight. You must control it. How do you do that? Again, James, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The message of this application is simple. Turn from evil and do good. And after you've done that, seek peace and pursue it. This is the simplest of simple means by which you can affect change in your life. But dear friends, let me be honest. It's the hardest thing you're called to do. James also made that point. So if you love God, then you must make every effort to seek His grace and work through that grace to tame your tongue. The first reason that should cause you to lift your voice in praise to God for this doctrine of the providence of God is that His eyes are ever on those who love Him. Look at verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God watches over and protects those who love Him from things there are no other protections from. You have no need to engage in violence or deceit to rescue yourself. God is in control. His eyes are firmly fixed on those who are His. He knows the path of deliverance for each of them. He stands in opposition to all of the plans of the wicked. In verse 15, he says, His ears are attentive to their cry. It is the cry of the righteous He hears. When a believer turns to God and cries out, God hears and responds. In verses 17 through 18, he shows his deliverance and the condition required for him to hear. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It is those who come to recognize their lost condition that cry out. They show themselves to be the true righteous because they have stopped depending on their own strength and are trusting in God. This is where God's watch care comes to its full strength in a person's life. Remember, the evil man is watched over by God also. The purpose of that watch care is to bring him to his destruction. When a man comes crying out to God with a broken heart and contrite spirit, God's watch care over him changes. He's now cared for by God to ensure he will be delivered from his sin and given a place with God in eternity. What joy this should bring to your heart. What praise should flow from your lips. You should praise him because his eyes are ever upon you. His ears are always open to hear your cry. His heart is ever fixed on your deliverance. He will hear the cry of the righteous, of those who have placed their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. Never. Never does the Word of God show the life of the righteous to be a life without troubles. You need to remember this. Verse 19 and 20. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Yes. Even the man who cries out with a broken heart and contrite spirit is still going to be experiencing troubles. But God promises he will watch over him and protect him. Does that mean nothing bad will ever befall him? No. But it does mean God will see that all things, whatever they are, will work for the good of those who love him. For the purpose is God is close to the brokenhearted. For the promise is God is close to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. He protects all his bones so that none of them will be broken. This very promise was applied to Jesus who died on the cross for you. Yes, his life was given, but it was not forcefully taken, and neither will yours be forcefully taken. Even if you die with a desire to give your life as a witness to others of God's love and watch care over his people. Lift your voice. Praise God, for his arm is ever around those who love him. You see through all of this that evil will overcome all who follow it. Verses 21 and 22. Evil will stay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. The wicked will not escape the punishment earned. God watches over them. He watches over them in order to see that they are destroyed for their wickedness. Not so with the righteous. The Lord watches over those who have cried out with humble hearts, acknowledging their sins and their need of redemption. The one who calls on God with a broken heart and crushed spirit will find his hiding place in Jesus Christ. Jesus is hidden in the heart of God, and all in Christ are in the heart of God. Therefore, there is no power on earth or in heaven that can remove them from this place of safety. There is no way they can ever be separated from God. Their salvation is secure. No enemy can bring charges of condemnation against them, for they have been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Their voices will be ever raised in praise because they are hid in his presence. The only words of conclusion I could think of for this message were those found in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. These words sum up the doctrine of the providence of God as well as any could. If you have not placed your hope and trust in this gracious and merciful God who watches over his people, then I call you to do so right now. Open your ears and hear. Hear that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to do for you those things you could never do for yourself. If you will acknowledge your complete inability to save yourself, if you will place your trust in this one cent, he will save you. He will hide you in his heart where your salvation will be secure forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come with thankful hearts for this wonderful providential watch care. That you are looking over us, that you are guiding and directing us in everything we do. We thank you and praise you for it, Father. We thank you for the work you have done in our hearts to open our eyes to see who you are, to see the majesty that surrounds you. Guide us and direct us now, Father. Help us to go out and live our lives in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.